Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 27, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Let's pray. Father, last Sunday we had the joy of coming together and celebrating the resurrection of your Son, the resurrection of our Savior. And yet, Father, as we have been reminded over and over again, it isn't just on Easter Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, but in fact, every Sunday, just as the worship on the seventh day of the week was intended to be a commemoration of your first creation, so our worship on the first day of the week is a commemoration of your new creation, begun through your Son, Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. Afterwards, those of us who are Christ's at His coming will also experience bodily resurrection. Father, we thank You for this hope that You have given us, that even now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the ultimate hope we have, Father, is not to be absent from the body, but to have a resurrected body and to be present with the Lord. Thank You for the promise of that, the first fruits of that, which are evident in Jesus. And Lord, now as we're gathered here as Your people, anticipating that coming day, we ask You to speak to us. We pray that we might worship You, Lord. We pray that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to You. And Father, I pray You'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that You would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we looked at the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in which we read about David's slaying the giant Goliath. He was only a teenager then, too young to serve in Israel's army, and yet David had the courage and faith to take on a warrior who had chilled the hearts of all the other men. And that was because of David's trust in God, of David's love for God. And I want you to understand that the love for God and the trust in God that were in David's heart as a teenager continued to be descriptive of his life. That's what you see evidenced in this psalm that we just read, that David wrote many years after the encounter with Goliath. David begins Psalm 27 with an awesome expression of his faith in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David's saying that as a result of the experiences of his life, I'm not going to be afraid of whatever life throws my way. I'm not going to be afraid of those who are out to get me. I'm not going to be afraid of all the obstacles in my path. I'm not going to be afraid of all the months that are passing or the years that are passing, because I know who's on my side. I know God's in my corner, and there's nothing too hard for my God. I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though the war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David had been given a promise by God when he was young. Actually, even before the encounter with Goliath, the prophet Samuel came to visit his home because God had told Samuel that the future king of Israel was there. God had rejected the present king Saul and intended to choose a new man to sit on the throne of Israel. At first, Samuel thought it was David's oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab was tall and handsome and strong, looking every bit the king. But God said, no, it wasn't the oldest brother. So Samuel asked that one after another of Jesse's brothers be brought, or Jesse's sons be brought before him, until finally seven had passed. But of each of the sons, God said, no, this is not the one. Have you no more sons? Samuel inquired. Only one, Jesse answered, the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. So Samuel asked that the youngest son be brought to him. And as soon as Samuel saw David, the youngest son of Jesse, he knew this was the one God had chosen. Arise, anoint him, God said, for this is the one. And so David was anointed the future king of Israel when he was only a teenager. But there was a long period of waiting between the time the boy David was anointed as the future king and the time when the man David actually became king. And it was not an easy period of waiting. King Saul was none too ready to give up his throne, and he began to recognize in David his eventual replacement. So King Saul began trying to undermine David. He tried to set him up for failure, and when all else failed, he tried to kill him. David became a hunted man in Israel, constantly on the run, hiding in caves, seeking sanctuary in neighboring kingdoms. David's closest friends advised him to take matters into his own hands. Several times David had the opportunity to kill King Saul, to take for himself what God had promised he should have. But every time David refused. From his perspective, God was the one who had given Saul his position of authority, and God should be the one to remove him. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, David protested. So the months passed, the years passed, and still there was no fulfillment of the promise. And David tells us down in verse 13 of Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. During all of those months of waiting, all of those years of waiting, all of those months and years of hardship and persecution, when it looked like nothing was going to go the way it was supposed to go, I would have lost heart, David tells us, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Of course, God did eventually come through. Saul was killed in a battle, as well as his son Jonathan, and the tribe of Judah recognized David as king. But still, all of the tribes didn't recognize David as king. The commander of Israel's army, Abner, saw to it that Ishbaal, a surviving son of King Saul, was recognized by the other 11 tribes of Israel. For 5 years, Israel was locked in civil war. Those who wanted David as king on one side of the battle, those who wanted Ishbaal on the other. So still, the promise hadn't been realized. One tribe was for David, but 11 were against him. The weeks turned into months. The months turned into years. I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But finally, after 5 years of civil war, David's side prevailed. Finally, 5 years after Saul's death, David was anointed king of all Israel. 2 decades after the promise had first been given, the promise was finally fulfilled. And so out of his experience, as a result of seeing the faithfulness of God firsthand, David writes in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Those are words David speaks from his experience. And then David goes on in verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And I want you to understand the gist of what David's telling us here. He's saying, my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. It always has been the most important thing in my life. It always will be the most important thing in my life. Before Samuel ever came to anoint me as future king, when I was sitting on the hills outside of Bethlehem with the sheep as my only companions, the sound of the wind sweeping through the grasses, the only voice I heard, the stars above the canopy of my bed, the ground beneath my mattress, even at that time when I had no promise of ever being king, God was the most important thing in my life. And even after that promise of being king was given to me, God was still the most important thing in my life. One thing I have always desired, and that will I seek. And that is to have a relationship with God, to be in His presence. That, David's telling us here, was and is the defining characteristic of his life. Not being a shepherd, not being a warrior, not being a king, but his relationship with God. And as I thought about that, it caused me to start thinking about the Apostle John. The Apostle who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. I used to wonder why John referred to himself that way. In fact, it seemed a little bit arrogant to me, though John were telling us that he was Jesus' favorite. But over the years, as I've thought about that more, I've begun to see things differently. I believe John was telling us he was the one whom Jesus loved, not because he was trying to draw attention to himself, but because he was trying to draw attention to Jesus. John's trying to tell us the extent to which his own identity was wrapped up in the fact that Jesus loved him. When I went back to the Gospel of John to find the place where John refers to himself this way, I discovered that he doesn't simply refer to himself this way one time, he does it repeatedly. John 13, verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." John 19, 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by." John 20, verse 2. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved." John 21, verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said, 'It is the Lord.'" John 21, 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw that disciple whom Jesus loved." Only in the next to the last verse of John's Gospel, John 21, 24, does John actually tell us he is that disciple. "This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things," John confesses. In fact, John doesn't even mention himself in the gospel that bears his name until chapter 13, in which he's telling us about the Last Supper. And even there, he only mentions himself in relationship to Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, always and only as the one whom Jesus loved, John is wanting us to know how central Jesus is to his life. How that his primary identity is wrapped up in the fact that Jesus loves him. Every other relationship in his life, every other attribute to which he might point as a reason for self-worth pales in comparison to this one overarching truth: he is the one whom Jesus loved. And as far as John's concerned, that's the only truth that matters. The only detail about his life that we need to know. Also of note is the way that John writes about Jesus, exalting Jesus as God the Son, more than any other gospel writer, and spending nearly half of his biography of Jesus on that last week of Jesus' life. Chapters 12 through 20 of John's gospel deal exclusively with the remembrances John has from Palm Sunday through Good Friday, with chapters 20 and 21 dealing with the events following the resurrection. And to me, that's significant because it shows how central the passion of Christ was to John's understanding of Jesus' love. John is the one who records for us Jesus' words, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's John 15, verse 13. And so John spends more time on that supreme evidence of Jesus' love than does any of the other gospel writers. Even more time than the historian Luke, who covers Jesus' last week in 4.5 chapters. John spends almost half of his gospel on that week. And then finally, there are the closing words of John. The very last verse, John 21, 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, John tells us, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Do you see how amazed John was with Jesus? And how much he wants us to share that amazement? The poet Emily Dickinson once wrote, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." But John's telling us that when it comes to Jesus, you can't count the ways. The world can't contain all the books that would be written. "I love thee to the height and depth my soul can reach," Emily Dickinson goes on. And as I thought about her words and how much those words are expressions of the heart of John the Beloved, how much those words are expressive of the heart of David, I began to understand that God yearns that those words would be expressive of our hearts as well. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee, O God, to the height and depth my soul can reach. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. But here's the most important part. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Here's what I'm after in life, David's telling us. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The relationship. That's what he wants. The love. Let's pray. You know, I think if you could have spoken with David, and one day we'll have that opportunity, I think it wouldn't have been long until you would have heard about God. Because you see, God was his preoccupation. And now that he knows the name of his Savior, when we meet him, I believe it won't be long till we hear about Jesus. The ways in which he was speaking about Jesus and he didn't even realize it. How amazed he was when finally he saw his Savior. You know how much that pleases the heart of God? To know that he's loved. It's not that he needs our love. There has been a community of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. But there's something about God's love, there's something about agape love that always wants to share that love, that always wants others to experience that love. That's why Jesus came. That we might know the love of God. There are lots of goals you can be seeking in your life. But you know, almost all of them are temporary. They don't last. Even if you get them, they'll be gone one day. So why not seek after that which lasts? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, David tells us, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I want to see you, God, when I wake up in the morning, when I'm walking through the fields, when I'm looking up at the stars, when I'm lying in bed at night, when I'm eating, when I'm speaking with other people. I want to see you. I want to hear from you. Ask God right now to make that desire your preeminent desire. To experience relationship with the living God. And while you're talking with God about that, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God whose love is supreme, who can teach you how to love, who can teach you how to forgive. If you're here today and you're not sure if there's ever been a time where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you'd raise your hand right now, I will lead you in a prayer. The words themselves won't be magical. Hopefully they'll be an expression of your heart, a confession of your need of a Savior, your recognition of Jesus as that Savior, the entrusting of your life to Him. If you want this to be the day of your salvation, if you want this to be the day you begin walking with Jesus, then raise your hand and I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. Father God, I thank You for these examples of men and women in the Scriptures who loved You. And they didn't even have all the knowledge that we have, Lord. I mean, David hadn't realized the extent to which You would go. He knew You were going to bring his salvation to him somehow, some way. That You were his Savior. That he didn't know the name of Jesus. He didn't know he would be born in Bethlehem. He didn't know that he would live into his 30s and then die on a cross. You used him, Father, to share with us some of those revelations, especially about the cross. But the truth is, crucifixion didn't even exist as a form of capital punishment when David wrote about it. He wrote things he didn't even fully understand. And that's because he had a heart for You. So You used him, Lord. You used him to reveal the Savior because he so much had a heart like the Savior's. He had a passion for You. A desire that others would know You, Lord. And Father, I pray that that passion that burned in David's heart would burn in our hearts as well. Father, we get so preoccupied with the details of our lives that we miss the most important detail. We were created for forever and you want us to spend it with you. Lord, please help us to not waste these precious years of our lives in preoccupation with self, trying to manipulate people and circumstances to get what we want, being unmerciful, unforgiving, unloving, self-absorbed, self-centered. These are not the things of God. Help us, O God, to grow in our knowledge and love of You. And if that growth occurs, it will evidence itself in our lives. We'll love You, and we'll love people because we love You. And there will be humility and not pride. There will be selflessness instead of self-centeredness. There will be a heart willing to forgive instead of a heart that holds grudges. There will be mercy instead of the demand for justice. Give us Your heart, O God. Give us the heart of Your Son. Fill us with that heart through Your Holy Spirit. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.